last number of weeks, we've been speaking about chaos that's in the world. And we looked at it from a global point of view, and we realized that most of the time, we can't do much about that, can we? We have to trust God and let him do what he needs to do with that. And then we looked at kind of a national level and thought that, you know, maybe even the nations, maybe we can't do much with that. But if you remember, we had Rose and Roberto Bonheur share, and if you weren't here, they shared about our mission outreach to Haiti and how we can make a difference to a nation, that we can push back the chaos and affect them for the cause of Christ. And it's pretty amazing. But what I want to talk to you today about is more on a personal level. You know, we've got global, we've got national. What about inside of us? You see, when it's global or national, you can go to your house, close the door. You can shut the TV off, you can shut the radio off, shut the internet off, and in a sense, you can push it out, can't you? But what about when it's on the inside of you? It goes where you go, if you understand what I'm saying. So how do you deal with the chaos that happens in your life personally? How many people deal with chaos on a personal level? My hand's up. I'm just not putting it up. So, you know, most of you here are putting your hands up saying, hey, I'm dealing with this. And so here's what we're going to do today. We're looking at this from two different perspectives. There is a spiritual dimension, but I also believe that there's a practical part of it as well. In other words, let me just say this. If you've invited Jesus into your heart, the Bible says that the peace of God that passes all understanding will be in you. Amen? And he does come in. And in a perfect world, you'd have complete peace. But we don't live in a perfect world, do we? In fact, some of the prophetic words talked about that. You know, just so you know, people don't rehearse what they're going to say. They just say what they believe God is saying. And they didn't hear the first sermon, so they don't know what was said at the first sermon. But you're going to see how it all connects together, that what God is saying through his word is what the prophetic words are connected to. And so here's the thing. That chaos still plays a role in our lives, doesn't it? Because we don't live in a perfect world. Perfect world, we wouldn't have any chaos at all. But because we're in an imperfect world, even though a perfect Jesus lives in us, chaos still affects us. We still deal with issues of, what do I do? And why is this happening? And all these kinds of questions that go on in our lives. So how do we deal with this? Well, I want to talk about the spiritual dimension first. If you have your Bibles, if you go to Philippians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul spoke a lot about this. And I believe that one of the answers for us, not the answer, but one of the answers that can help us, and again, you're going to hear, based on one of the prophetic words, the scripture I'm going to read, you're going to say, wow, there's a connection there. So Philippians 4, beginning at verse 6, and here's the Apostle Paul. He says this, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That word anxious, when he says be anxious for nothing, the Greek word is actually the same word that we get for choking. Literally, you know, when a person has an anxiety attack, what do they feel? When they really have a real, you know, their heart starts beating, they're hard to breathe, and what do you give a person having an anxiety attack? You hand them a paper bag, right? And they, you know, they breathe into it, and it's supposed to help them. I still haven't figured out whether that helps or not. I don't know. I don't deal with anxiety that way. I have other coping mechanisms. How many people deal with anxiety, but in all different ways? You know what I'm talking about. You know, for some of us, we don't sleep or we fret or we talk to ourselves, you know, all kinds of different things. But in this case, he's literally saying, this is literally what the Apostle Paul is saying. Don't choke. He's literally saying that. Don't get to a place where you can't function. That's what he's saying. Don't be anxious for anything. And he gives the method or the way to deal with anxiety. And what does he say? Back to verse 6. But in everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. In other words, focus on who? On Jesus. In other words, let your focus be on that, not on the Christmas season and having to go shopping. In fact, how many people have not finished shopping yet? Okay, I got it. All right, how many people have finished shopping? All right, so that means about half of you aren't sure. I'm a little concerned for you, all right? You need to check your list twice, you know what I mean, and decide, do I need to go shopping or not? But I saw most of you put your hand up saying you still need to go shopping. In other words, there's a lot of chaos going on here, and there's nothing wrong with shopping, nothing wrong with it at all. But do we get so focused on the shopping of it that we literally become anxious about it? Because that's not the heart of God. We're supposed to be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in fact, verse 8 says this, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. In other words, there's a promise there. It's a conditional promise. It's basically saying, look, if you will focus on the Lord, if you take your request, your anxiety to him, that his peace will be with you. Now, in a sense, I wish this was kind of like the end of this section, because then we could say, hey, there's a solution. Just do this. But then he starts in verse 8 and with a word, finally. You know what that means? There's more. In other words, he's saying, okay, now for this to happen, for this peace of God, for you to have this, you got to do this. So let's look at what we need to do. And he says this, finally, brethren and sisterin, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Now, over the years, I've taught on this scripture in Bible study situations, and we've broken down what each one of those words mean and gone with that. I'm not going to do that today, because as I look at that scripture, you know what all of those things point to? Look at it. It whatever's noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, lovely, of good report, anything virtuous, anything praiseworthy. What is the only thing that is all of those things? Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. You know, we can define all those little things. But listen, let's just take it, put it in the blender, and you know what comes out? Jesus. Because literally, that's what this is talking about. Saying, look it, finally, here's how you have peace. You must focus on Jesus. That's what you must do. And in fact, Paul even says this in verse 9. He says, the things which you've learned, received, and heard, and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you. It's interesting that in verse 6, it says that we're going to have the peace of God. And in verse 9, it talks about the God of peace. See, for you to have the peace of God, you got to have the God of peace being at your focal point of your entire life. And especially at Christmas time, you and I, as believers in Jesus, need to remember that it's all about Jesus. It always has been, and it always will be. It's not about running to the store and doing this and doing that. Now, I'm not against doing all those things, but we need to do it with the right motivation and a right heart, or else you're going to have chaos inside your head. And that's just the reality of it. And how many people do not want chaos? You don't want it. No, we don't want it. Nobody wants that. That's what people in the world deal with. You and I, as believers in Christ, God wants to bring what? The opposite of chaos, and that's peace. The peace of God that passes all understanding. That's the kind of peace that God's called you and I to walk in. And so that's the spiritual side of it. But here's the reality. There's a practical outworking to this. In other words, there's some things that you and I can do to push back the chaos in our lives. Because if you just think, okay, I'm going to have peace. I'm going to have peace. And just do that, guess what? The phone calls still come. The relatives still show up at your door. You hear what I'm saying? In other words, life is still happening. So what are some practical ways that you and I can deal with the chaos? Well, here's what I want to tell you. Some of the chaos in our lives is self-inflicted. I'm just going to be pretty honest with you. But not pretty. I'm going to be brutally honest with you. Some of the chaos, especially around Christmas time, is self-inflicted. In other words, we wait till the last minute to go Christmas shopping. We wait till the last minute to organize different things that we had like all year to do. You get what I'm saying? And so the thing is, in your life and in mine, we have some self-inflicted areas that we've created some chaos. So what do we do? How do we start? In fact, they're going to put a picture up. It's like this giant maze, right? Where do you start? You know, we've only got a few days. How many days till Christmas? Anybody doing the countdown? 9 days. So literally just a little over a week, right? Are you really ready for Christmas? Really? Some of you are nodding yes. Most of you are saying not really. You know, it's crept upon us. And so where do we start? So here's the thing. We could spend weeks and weeks and weeks talking about different areas that we've self-inflicted ourselves in the area of chaos. But I want to talk about an area that covers 70% of our chaos, according to statistics. Does anyone know what takes 70% of your time in chaos right now? All right, let me tell you what it is. It's not running here and there. It's not baking cookies and doing that. It's actually the greatest chaos that most people experience is in the area of finances. 70% of spousal arguments is about money of some sort. With family, friends, work, you know, employers, the chaos that's in our lives. 70% of the chaos you and I experience statistically is finances. 70% of it. So here's what I want to do. I want to take a bite out of that financial area. Is that okay? Can I do that with you today? Just encourage, and rather than talk about the 30% that's split up into a whole bunch of other things, I want to take a few minutes this morning and talk about the financial end of it. And you're like, oh man, he's talking about money in church. Not really. I'm going to be talking about principles of finances in church, all right? And that's okay. And besides that, it's okay to talk about money in church. You know that there's thousands of scriptures that actually talk about money. But I'm not really here to talk about that. I'm here to talk about how to push back the chaos in the area of financial burdens. I'm not going to ask a survey of this, but how many times have we bought things for other people at Christmas time with credit cards, and we end up not feeling so ho, ho, ho in January and February? You know what I'm saying? Not feeling so good then. And so there's some things that we can do to help, all right? So here's my number one, some practical methods to push back the chaos, especially at Christmas. How about this? Remember the real reason for the season. It's not about keeping up with the Joneses up the road that just got a brand new set of more Christmas lights and you're like, oh man, I got to get more Christmas lights up. It's not about keeping up with the Joneses. It's about keeping up with Jesus, isn't it? And so you and I need to be so careful that we don't get caught up in the commercialism of Christmas. Now listen, before I go any further, I am not a Grinch. I just want you to know that, all right? I am not a Grinch. I love Christmas. I love snowflakes. I love Christmas trees. I love Christmas lights. I love all of that. But here's the thing. Even right here in the demographics of our church right here, there are some families and some churches that do not celebrate Christmas. In other words, they don't have a tree. They don't have tinsel. They don't have lights. And then we have the other extreme where, man, they got Santa Claus on the roof. You get what I'm saying? They got a great big blow-up snowman on their front lawn. They got lights flashing everywhere. The point is that we got people from all gamuts, from all different ways of thinking and understanding. And I'm here to say that I understand all sides because I've been on all sides. I was that person in the early years of my faith in Jesus where my family, we didn't have a Christmas tree. You know, I had heard some teaching that it was from a pagan background and, oh my gosh, that's terrible. You know, Christians celebrating with a tree. And as I began to think about it, that may be true that there's a pagan background to the Christmas tree. But do you think that when you put your tree up? Do you think, oh, I'm a pagan. I'm going to put up a Christmas tree. Do you think that? Do you really do? No, you don't. You're putting that tree up and you're celebrating the season. You're celebrating what Jesus has done for you. So here's the point. If in your heart you feel that it's pagan to put the tree up, I understand. I'm okay with that. But you need to be okay with that too. Because there are people within our body that's how they feel about it. That's where they're at in their walk of faith. And we need to understand that. Then there's some of you guys, man, you got tinsel everywhere. Okay, you hear what I'm saying. And that's okay too. Because you're doing it with the purpose of lifting up the name of Jesus. And so I want you to understand that right here, right within our body, we have people in all different places of faith in understanding what Christmas is about. See, it's not so much what you do at Christmas, it's why you do it at Christmas. You hear what I'm saying? This is really, really important. The Lord, as I was going to sleep last night, the Lord just gave me that phrase. It's not about what you do. It's not about, you know, all the trees and all the tents or not having all of those things. It's actually why you're doing what you're doing. And so some of you, I know, have had issue in the past. And maybe you're not here anymore. I don't know. But we've got a couple of trees out front before you come in with some decorations on it. And you know what? Some people have trouble with that. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry, but trees are staying. Now, let me tell you why. The trees aren't there for you. Let me tell you why those trees are out front. The trees are there to get the attention of the unsaved, the searching, the ones that think and understand that Christmas has something to do with Jesus. They're not thinking of, the unsaved aren't following any pagan teachings about Christmas trees. You hear what I'm saying? When a unsaved person sees and hears about Christmas, you know what they're thinking about? They're thinking it has something to do with God and a nativity scene. In other words, they're making one of the only connections during the year that you and I can publicly share Jesus. You hear what I'm saying? And so that tree, or trees in our case, is just a beacon to the lost to say that Christmas is here and you can come and hear more about it. You hear what I'm saying? So if you're religious about it and having trouble, I just pray you can see past the reason why we're doing it, the why part, all right? Because we want to honor the Lord in everything that we do. So again, we have so many, you got to hear my heart in this. We have so many people from so many different places in their faith walk. I want us to all be like one giant family, understanding one another and walking together. And so what's the reason for the season for you? It's very interesting that in the Bible, and again, hear me to the end of this. But in the Bible, it wasn't about giving gifts. It was about getting gifts. God sent his only son as a gift to us. It's right there in the Bible. We sang about it just a few minutes ago. That was the greatest gift of all. And then the only other place in the New Testament about gifts is the Magi giving gifts to who? One another? To Jesus. In other words, it was all about Jesus. So here's the thing. Do I have a problem with us giving gifts to one another? Absolutely not. But here's a thought for you. As you're giving that gift to that person, you're not doing it because they gave you something last year and so you have to give them something this year. But you're giving that gift to them in the name of Jesus because of what God did and sent his son. You're doing it as a way of celebrating together by honoring God through that gift giving. You see what I'm saying? When was the last time we thought about it that way? You see, I want to tell you right now, I'm being convicted of this as much as hopefully you are. If you get what I'm saying, I never really thought about it that way. You know, I thought, hey, Christmas, you give gifts to one another. Hey, that's great. Yeah, and it's about Jesus a little bit. But really, it's not. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And what we need to do as we're giving gifts to one another is doing it literally in the name of Jesus. I'm giving this to you. To honor the Lord Jesus Christ, the nativity of what God did in bringing his son, Emmanuel, God with us. Isn't that amazing? So that's the real reason for the season. And I'll tell you, that'll give you a lot of peace right there. You're not, again, keeping up with the Joneses. You're just keeping up with Jesus. And I'll tell you, his way of thinking is much different than the way the world thinks. And so is tinsel okay? Is trees okay? Is Christmas bulbs okay? And lights flash? Have at it. Do whatever you want or not. But let's honor Jesus in whatever we do in our Christmas traditions. Sandra and I we came to America in Christmas week, 1993. And we came under what was known as an R visa. It's a religious workers visa. It was a temporary workers visa. Good for 5 years. And so we were advised that we need to apply for more permanent paperwork before it runs out. Because if it runs out, you have to go back home. So about 3.5 years in, I did that. And so to make a long story extremely short, they rejected it. They wanted this. They wanted that. So we began the whole paperwork of putting that into the government. But what you don't realize, and we found out, was that while you're in application, you cannot leave the country. And if you do, you cannot come back for 10 years. So literally, if we cross back into Canada, we would be banned from coming here for 10 years. Now, for me, I'm like, oh, well. But Sandra, who's definitely the ooey-gooey side of the family, if you get what I'm saying, I'm like, oh, you know. Sandra was heartbroken. Why? Here comes Christmas around. All about family, all about friends, all about, and we literally had a border separating us from family. Now, I wish I'd thought about this. I wish I could tell you that I thought this great idea, but Sandra doesn't actually remember who thought of it. So maybe I did. She said, let's go up to the border during Christmas time, and family can come across and visit. And so for literally 7 years, we did that. From, you know, the late 90s to about 2003, 2004, that's what happened. We'd pile all the stuff in our minivan, all the kids, and all of our, we had this little 18-inch fake Christmas tree with some bulbs and lights on it. We threw that in. I'm not sure how everything got in there. And we went up to the border, and we'd stay at a hotel. You know, it's actually not bad in that hotels were normally empty around Christmas. We usually got a pretty good rate. And so we're there. And so what would happen is family would come for those 3 or 4 days back and forth across the border to visit with us. Now, let me tell you something. Because we had to pay for the hotel, the travel, all of that business, we didn't have a lot of money back in those days. So let me tell you something. It was not about presents. In fact, if you ask my kids what they got during that season of time, I bet you they won't even remember what gift that they got. But here's what they do remember. And they remember swimming in the hotel pool. They remember hanging out with grandparents, with family members that came. They remember sharing, playing chess and checkers and playing cards and just doing family stuff together. In other words, it wasn't about the presents. It was about the presence. of the people that were there, if you see what I'm saying. And I wonder, as I went through that experience and again talked to the kids about it, I wonder whether we've all lost that a little bit, that we get kind of caught up in the doing. And there's nothing wrong with having all the stuff. Again, I'm not dismissing that. But when you strip all that away, what is Christmas really about? It's about relationships. It's really about family. It's about friends. It's about gathering together to honor the one who gave his life for us. Amen? Who came into the world to give his life for us. And so I just encourage you with that. The reason for the season really is all about Jesus. Amen? So it's not so much what you do, it's why you're doing it. So there's my first point. And I want to give you just a couple of more as we're going to be finishing up here. The second one is this. Ask for a wish list. How many times do you get something you really don't want? Like, it's ugly. You get what I'm saying? You just don't want it. It's like you're holding it like, ooh. You see what I'm saying? Someone was good-meaning, good-hearted, but it doesn't fit anything that you've got or go with the clothes you've got. So make wish lists up and give them to one another, especially among families and close people, so that you actually, when you buy something for them, they might actually use it. You get what I'm saying? Now, I'll tell you what I do with my kids. I'm like, okay, give me the cheapest and most expensive, and we'll see what we can do. So, kind of give that whole bandwidth of data to me. But the point is, it's good to have a list. How many people do something like that? Is there anyone here? Okay, I'm seeing some hands. Awesome. So listen, this is just review for you. So just hopefully that you can encourage others to do it. It's really a big deal. That way there's not wasted money. And you have those things that fill your house and you got to walk around them and you're like, so-and-so gave it to you. And you don't want to throw it away because you feel bad, yet you're tripping over this thing every day. You know, come on. You know what I'm saying? Let's make some wish lists up and you know, receive things that are a blessing to us. Okay. How about this that will help again? This is methods to push back the chaos in our lives. How about creating a gift fund? Sandra did this years ago. Now, I'll be quite honest, it's a little late to do this year. You know, you got 9 days. But here's the thing. That means 370-something days, Christmas is coming again. And so you can start, right? First week of January. Here's what Sandra started doing years and years ago. She'd put a little bit of money away every week. Every week. So for 52 weeks, she put money away. And this was awesome for me. Because before she did that, when Christmas would come around, it was horrible. She'd spend money, you know, she'd need it for this and that. And I'm like, this is killing us. So here's what she does. She saves up all year. She has her Christmas fund, her Christmas gift fund, and it's painless. It's painless because it's been set aside already. But that requires a little bit of diligence, a little bit of planning on your part. But here's the thing. Now you're not paying the credit card bill twice for that same gift. You hear what I'm saying? Having the pain in January and February and March of having to keep paying for it, you've already put money aside. And when you give that gift, guess what? It really is your gift to them. It really wasn't a loan from the bank. It really wasn't the bank giving it to them or the credit card company giving it to them. It really was you giving it to them. So just a thought for you. All right, the final one that I want to give you is this. To give gifts that keep on giving. Now, I'm not talking about giving lots of chocolate away that stays with you for like forever that you got to try to get rid of. I'm not talking about those kind of gifts that keep on giving, but actually something, a whole different way of thinking. Here's the reality of it. How many of you have friends, have family that have everything? And you're like, what am I going to get them? How many people are in that position with some people in your life? You're like, they've got everything. If they needed it, they went and bought it, they've got it. It's like, well, what do I do? Well, how about doing something in their name? Here's a thought for you. How about giving Bibles? Here's an example. Through Samaritan's Purse is an example, but there's other organizations. For $15, you can give a Bible in the language of the tribe to an unreached people group. For $15 a Bible. And so what you do is you make out the card that you're going to give to that loved one or that family member. Say, look, instead of giving you something that you might not use, I did this in your name. You're helping someone receive Christ through the gospel of the Word of God. You see what I'm saying? So there's an example. Let me give you another one. How about a warm blanket? For $6, you can give a child a warm blanket. That's amazing. You know, you could help a whole tribe of people to be warm at night. And that is a gift that keeps on giving. Literally for years, it can keep someone warm. It's not just going to sit dusty in a corner somewhere in your house. You see what I'm saying? Just a thought for you to think, you know, outside the box. You know, if you want to give something a little more warm and cuddly, how about a goat? You might say, well, what Well, what's a goat going to do for something? Let me tell you what a goat does. When that goat grows up in not too many months and has babies, guess what? That goat produces milk, which is milk that's cheese. In other words, there's wholesomeness and protein and everything that a family needs to stay alive and healthy. That's awesome when you think about that. How about chicks, little baby chicks? What about that? Come on, how could you say no to that? Come on, little baby chicks. You know, and so you can buy a dozen chicks that end up becoming laying hens that, again, provide protein and provide what a family needs to be healthy. Instead of being sickly, they're healthy. And it's for years and years and years. It's a gift that keeps on giving. And you can put that in a card and say, look, this is what I'm doing in your name, in the name of Jesus, on your behalf. Because I thought of you, I'm doing this for you. You see what I'm saying? So there's some angles here, and there's other things. You know, how about instead of just giving a gift and it's someone that you care about, giving them a little note saying, look, I want to take you out to dinner, or I want to spend some time with you. You know, ladies, you know, you do these pedicures and, you know, all that stuff to your fingers and your toes and that manicures and all that stuff, you know, and you guys get right into that. Well, give that. And so, hey, we're going to do this together as something fun to do together. And so my point is gifts that keep on giving, something practical from a whole different way of looking at things. I can't encourage you enough to think outside the box. Why? Because Jesus thinks outside the box. Don't get caught up in doing just what everybody else is doing, but say, Lord, what would you do? What would you give as a gift to someone? And so I ask you to consider that. In a few moments, we're going to close. We're going to ask Lauren to come up and get here at the keyboard. And if you're new here, here's how this works. As we close, we're going to sing a song together. And for those that would like prayer, we want to pray for you. But I want to give you a scripture, just in concluding to this message. And it's Isaiah 26, verse 3. And it says this, God will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Do you trust in Jesus today? You know, the prophetic words were talking about the peace of God. The prophetic words were talking about trusting in him. And they didn't know. Those three individuals had no idea that I had that scripture in my notes. But God's peace is for every person here. In the chaos of Christmas, but even more so, it's in the chaos of life in general. We sang an awful lot about being a child of God, no longer slaves, all of those kinds of things. Where are you in your faith walk? Do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Can you say with confidence, I am a child of God? Can you say that without any hesitation whatsoever? My prayer is that you can't. But there may be some here that you can't say that. There's chaos going on in your life and you're not sure. You're not sure. You can be sure right now. I just want to ask everyone to stand right now because we're going to end in worship in just a few moments. But just as you're standing, just close your eyes just for a moment. Where are you in your spiritual walk? Can you say with certainty, Jesus is my Savior? It's not about joining a church. It's not becoming a member of some club. It's actually becoming a son or daughter of the kingdom. It's about knowing Jesus personally. And it doesn't mean you don't have questions still. Listen, I've got questions. But somehow, deep in your heart, you know that your eternity is secure. That's what it is to be born again. So if you're here in this place and you're not sure, let's make it sure right now. So I'm just going to ask everyone to follow me in a prayer. And if you're here and you're not saved and you pray this prayer and mean it with all your heart, you can become born again. So let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, I've got a lot going on in my life. I need some help. Jesus, you came to this world as a little baby, but as a man, you died on the cross for my sins. Come into my heart and save me. And help me from this point on. I put my trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and meant it with all your heart, the Bible says that you are born from above. You know, we're either born once or born twice. You're born once into this world naturally. But when you become born again, that's to be born of the Spirit, born of Jesus. welcome to the family.